couple of weeks ago, Josh had the privilege of speaking to us on our family worship Sunday. And you know, some things just stick with you. And he used that illustration of the mitten. I don't know if he mentioned it in this service. I was in the Heights class for this service on that day. I came down for the second service, and he didn't tell everybody. He actually got those mittens when they were in Iceland, and they were particularly good mittens. I had a chance to look at them up close and personal, and they were, you know, these beautiful wool, knitted, outstanding mittens. And a lot of you have listened to that illustration where he talked about the fingers all being together and then the thumb out here on its own. And he challenged us with the idea of who are the thumb people and where do they fit? And it's interesting how sometimes an idea will just catch on. I've heard many, many people since then talk about the fact that, yeah, sometimes I just feel like I'm a thumb person. I think we all wrestle with the question of where do we belong? And I would ask you that question today. Where do you belong? Okay, I'm not quite connecting here. Is there a... I'm clicking, but I'm not getting. Last week we couldn't find it, and this week it's not working. Isn't that just par for the course? All right, guys, if you need to, I'm just going to have you go ahead until we figure out the problem. I'm going to say go ahead and I'll give you a signal back there, Michael, if you'll just punch the slide forward for me. Let's go one. Where do you belong? That's a question I think that we all ask very often. Where do I fit in? Where do I belong? And the answer can come in many ways. How about your family? Is that where you get your identity? Is that where you get your sense of belonging, your sense of being included, your sense of security and being part of something more than just yourself? It might be your ethnic race. Some of us identify ourselves and with those who look like us or share that similar set of characteristics that seem to make people different in our world. It might be your culture. That can be a lot of things. It doesn't necessarily have to be racial identity or national heritage or identity. Sometimes it's broader than that. You think of ideas like I'm Scandinavian or I'm Eastern European or I'm Middle Eastern or I'm Asian, which can cover a broad number of nationalities and ethnic structures and all that goes with that. But I have those things and that's where I get my identity. How about your nation? As we think of Veterans Day today, and we are all, I believe, thankful to be people living in the United States of America and all that that may entail, are we in fact finding that that's how we identify ourselves and we belong because we're Americans and we're not others? We're not Canadians and we're not Brits and we're not Indonesians, we're Americans. Is that where we gain our identity and our belonging? I don't know how you define yourself. I don't know where you feel that your identity comes from. I'm going to suggest one that you probably think is important, but you probably don't think of it in terms of these other kinds of definers in our life. I'm going to ask the question, how about your church? Is your church your identity? Or is your church just where you go on Sunday? And I don't mean your beliefs. And I don't just mean your faith. You say, well, yes, my beliefs are a great part of my identity. And I belong with people who share my beliefs or my faith is a great part of my identity, and I'm glad to know that there are people around the world who have the same faith I do. We all have faith in Jesus Christ. That's our identity. No, I'm actually talking about your church, like here. And you go, well, yeah, I mean, I am a member at Washington Heights, or I'm a member of this church, but I'm so much more than that in my life. I have family, and I have ethnic identity, and I have historical culture, and I have a national commitment, and I do have faith and belief, and it's so much, yeah, and then, but I go to Washington Heights. But is your church where you belong? I hope it is. I pray it is. I wish it is. I even work hard and plan to hopefully be part of a team that makes this somewhere that you sense that you can belong. But I know that it, even in my own life, as well as I'm sure in the lives of others, I don't think of the church in those other terms. But I want to suggest to you that the church, as God intended it, was to be a place that we would belong. Here at Washington Heights, we often use the term being part of the forever family. And we want it to be more than just a cute phrase. We would love it to be an identity. We would love it to be something that defines who we are. When we talk about the church, we have a statement of belief that we have written that expresses what we believe Scripture teaches us about the church and who we should be. And this is what it says. We believe the church is the covenant community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Still getting used to this new system. I can't quite read it there. I hope you can read it here better than I can't quite read it here either. I don't bend that way. All right. I'm going to have to make this work. Because my eyes don't focus back there, and I can't quite get out far enough here. You know what? I'm just going to come down. We'll make that work. How's that? We believe the church is the covenant community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Membership in the local assembly, a visible representative of the larger body of Christ, is possible when one confesses his or her faith in Jesus Christ, both by personal testimony and believer's baptism. We believe those who know Christ as Savior should regularly participate in corporate worship and the Lord's Supper as witness to their identity as disciples of Christ and as witness to their fraternity with other believers. We believe Christians should evidence the fruit of the Spirit, the good works of grace, the mission of the gospel, and the progressive maturity in Jesus Christ. That should be the church. Your identity, your fraternity, the place that you belong. And the local assembly is that manifestation of what God called his people and is his people around the world. Now, I know that sometimes our local assemblies look very, very different from one another. And sometimes you say, I don't want to belong to some of those groups. And I get that. But in the end, if we know Jesus Christ, the first thing the church is, the first thing that that word means is that we are called out. The word church literally is derived from two different Greek structures, two different meanings. One is to be called, and the other is the word for out. You are the group that has been called out of sin, called out of the world, called out of other relationships. We talked last week about seeking the lost, and we faced the challenge in that passage in Luke where Jesus said, you have to be willing to be called out from father and called out from mother and called out from brother, and called out from sister, and called out from friend, and called out from neighbor. You have to be willing to be called out if you're going to be my child, and my family, and my people, and my disciples. And what Jesus is saying is that when you're called out from all those other relationships, you're called into him, and you're called into his body, and you're called into his family, and you're called into his church. And church is where we should belong. I want to talk for just a minute about the first part of this statement again. We believe that the church is a covenant community of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. It all starts with this idea that something has radically changed, that who we once were, we ceased to be. We are new. Literally, Paul calls us new creatures, new creations. And Jesus said, we are born again. When he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus heard those words and said, that's impossible. Can a man actually go back and enter his mother's womb and be reborn? And Jesus said that unless a man is born of flesh, born of the water, and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's that part of being born of the Spirit that is the new birth that Jesus was talking about. He said, everyone is born of the flesh, and he creates a parallel of identities there. He says, you're born of the flesh, and you're given one set of identities. You have a genetic code. You have a bloodline. You have a heritage, and it comes to you, and it makes you who you are. It's many of those things we talked about. It might be family, or it might be ethnic identity, or it might even be culture. It might be that you were born into a particular nation. But he says, that's who you were born into as the flesh. But he says you have to be born again if you're going to be the people of God. You have to be born again if you're going to be the child of God. You have to be born again if you're going to be the heir of God and his blessings. You have to be born again to be the church. Called out a people of God. Would you go with me for just a minute as we talk about these things and look at Romans 3. I'm sorry. Yes, Romans 3. I thought I got ahead of myself there looking at my notes. When you come to Romans 3, and by the way, as we say hopefully every time here, I hope nobody ever has a chance to miss this, we believe in the Word of God. And we want you to actually hold it and read it. That's why sometimes I don't even put them up on the screen, because I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to turn on your iPads or your phones. I want you to actually look at the words of Scripture. And if you don't have a copy, they're now in the racks underneath the seats in front of you, about every other or every third chair, depending on how you are arranged in the auditorium. There's a seat rack, and there should be a Bible there. Just take that one. And if you don't know where we're talking about, where the book of Romans is, look around to somebody who does, and they'll be glad to help you find it, because it's the Word of God that matters to us. When you come to Romans 3, you come to verse 21, and it's talking about the righteousness of God. It says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, now here's where a couple of translators, you know, handle the grammar just a little bit differently. If you look at this passage in the NIV, they actually say here, and I think in a way that I prefer, they actually say the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The phrasing is just a little bit different, but they have that idea that this righteousness, this imputation that we've looked at in the past, this credit of Christ's righteousness to us, comes through the faith that we exercise. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what the teaching is. So for all, it says, this righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the implication here is all, not meaning that all by application, but all by the offer and the power of God. Just as all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, That's a fancy word. A propitiation. It means a satisfactory offering. An offering that is good enough. A propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And that was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present times, that he, that is God, might be just, meaning his moral character. He is just in who he is. He doesn't give up on justice. He doesn't let justice slide by the wayside. He doesn't overlook justice. He carries out justice. He is just, but he is also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. What is that talking about there? That's talking about this idea of a covenant. What we're told is that we are born again when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That was what Jesus was saying there in John 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. Those famous words we have in 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. That passage is built on the concept that Jesus had just told Nicodemus, that you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. You must be recreated and become a new creature. And that born again thing happens when you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was talking about in Romans. He's talking about how that happens and what's involved. And what he says is that it's a covenant. It's a covenant of blood. It's a covenant of life. When we talk about blood in the scripture, we often get kind of uncomfortable, because to us, you know, blood is gory and blood is messy and blood is horrible. And the reason we think that is because blood, when it's shed, takes life. That's why we hate to see our blood. That's why we hate the idea of bleeding. That's why we hate the concept of spilt blood. And because if there's blood, it's bad. Someone is injured, someone is hurt, someone is wounded, someone is dying. Why? Because the blood is toxic and the blood is poisonous. I know it can become that way medically, but I'm thinking here in healthy terms. No, it's because the blood is the life. The blood carries the life, represents the life, courses through us as life, and we understand that it's that blood. It's that blood that is life itself. We talk about bloodlines. We talk about being of a particular blood. My father used to talk about blood relatives. As you know, I've told the story many times, my mother was not raised by her biological parents, that there was severe dysfunction in that family. My biological grandfather was a very troubled man and very abusive. And my mom was taken out of that family for her own protection and was raised by somebody else. And as a result, I never knew, you know, who that heritage was that came through my physical, biological grandparents. I remember one time my cousin Peter, and that is cousin through that relationship that my mom had, through Roy and Mary Houts, who were my grandmother and grandfather in every way I knew them, but had no physical biological relationship to me. One time we were playing out in California where their home was, and my cousin Peter, as you know, 10-year-old boys will do, decided to let me know in no uncertain terms, "But you're not even really a Houts." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Your mom's not really my dad's sister." I was like, "What?" No, I didn't actually know that. I hadn't gotten to the point in life where that was aware. And, you know, as boys will do, Peter was mad at me about something and decided to, you know, lay it on me. And the point was, I wasn't really his cousin. And he wanted me to know that. And by the way, Peter and I, we got over it. Peter, I don't know. Among my cousins, you know, I think Peter's, you know, we probably get along now better than I do with most of the other ones. It's great. But, you know, that's how 10-year-old boys can be. And what was it that Peter was saying? He's saying, I didn't belong. I wasn't part of the family. I wasn't really one of them. My dad became very interested in that, and at one point after my mom died, he began to research her family heritage and her family lineage. He said, do you know that you have got, as he called them, blood relatives not far from you? It turns out that across over in Indiana, there is a clan of Kistners that are related to, that are related to my actual grandparents. And one year my dad went down to a little town in Indiana and looked up one of these guys and took a picture, and it was really kind of spooky because we like could have been twins. I mean, he had the same haircut and he had the same round face, and dad said he even had the same kind of twangy high-pitched voice. It's like I felt like I was looking at your twin. And I was like, oh, poor guy. But it's like that blood, that heritage. And we talk about that, and we identify with that. But here's the thing. It's more special than that when we understand that it was Jesus' blood that produced the relationship with us. He died in our place because death was the penalty for our being separated from the source, the real source of life, which was God. See, the source of our life is not, in the end, the blood. The source of our life is God who created us and God who breathed into us life. And we become separated from God in sin, and so we die. And death is the result of sin. And Jesus, by his blood, it says, gave a propitiation, a worthy or acceptable offering that took care of that whole sin question. And the reason that's important is because by receiving that sacrifice, by receiving that judgment of death, it protected the just nature of God. Sin was dealt with. The penalty of sin was paid, and it was paid costly. It was paid in blood. But in that payment, a covenant was formed, an agreement. All a covenant means is it's an agreement. It is a promise. It is a secure, binding relationship. And it says that in that giving of his blood, of his life, Jesus paid the just penalty. And by paying the just penalty, God could see justice satisfied, but then could be the one who justifies all who put their trust and faith in Jesus as their sacrifice, in Jesus as their substitute, in Jesus as their head, the head of the family. And at that point, Jesus became our ancestor. Jesus became our family. It is through his blood, it is through his life that we now have eternal life. It is through his life that we are now born again by the Spirit of God. Now that physical life, that physical blood no longer matters. Now it is the spiritual life and the spiritual blood that matters, and that covenant is formed. And we, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, are justified by God, made righteous, not because of anything we have done, but all because of what Jesus has done. And so, just a little later in Romans, in chapter 4, we're going to read that it was that grace that imparted righteousness to Abraham. What? When he believed. By faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. Not his own, but Christ. And that means he becomes then the family of God. Take your Bible and turn over to the letter that Peter wrote, that we have called 1 Peter. Peter is writing to believers who are scattered in a number of places. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God. He's talking about those who were scattered, but who had faith. When you come down to chapter 2, he says, in verse 4, as you come to him, as you come to the Lord, as you come to Jesus, who is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 8 and it says, but you are a chosen race, a chosen ethne, it says, that ethnic race. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out. He called you out of darkness. He called you into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as, and there's a lot of different words that get translated here, as sojourners, as strangers, as exiles, as aliens. They're all the idea. That is, as people who don't belong. You're thumb people to the world now. You're not part of that group anymore. You don't belong there anymore. Why? Because you belong to Jesus. You belong to God. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your contact among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day of visitation. You know what that's all talking about? That's all those things we said about the church, the called out ones, that covenant of born again believers in Jesus Christ who gather together for the purpose of living out the good grace, the good works of grace, and the gospel mission that we have been given, and the identity and the fraternity of the family of God. When we read this, and we read that we are the family of God, the question is, now, where do we put our primary allegiance? On a day like this, we are proud of our nation. And please do not hear what I am not saying. I am not saying anything about our citizenship and the marvelous nature of it and the pride we should have in it and about our commitments and our loyalty to our great nation. I am not saying that, but I'm saying this. My allegiance is not to the United States of America. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Now, I will put my national allegiance under the authority of this nation because I believe in its values and I cherish its freedoms and I am thankful to be here. But my friends, the question of allegiance is this: in a conflict, which side will you choose? You say, between the nation of America and the nation of whatever, which side will you choose? In World War II, there were many people who were of the heritage that I am of, and that is German, who had to make a choice in a conflict. Is our allegiance to our heritage or is our allegiance to our nation? And that would have been a tough choice for many of them. I will tell you that there were those up in the hinterlands of Wisconsin, in those strong German communities, who had real questions. Where should our allegiance lie? Many of them were first-generation immigrants, and they found themselves wrestling with questions of identity and questions of belonging and questions of allegiance. And it didn't become an issue until there was a conflict, and then they had to say, where does my allegiance lie? And here's the thing that I have to say. And sometimes this is a challenge for us. But if there ever is a conflict, my allegiance is with Christ. It is not with the United States of America. And that's because, well, I am thankful to live in this land, and I am thankful to live under that flag, and I am thankful to live under the protection of those who have served and provided it for me. In the end, if there is ever a conflict, I obey God and never men. And so what that means is my first family, my first priority, my first identity, and my first allegiance is you. And it doesn't matter whether you are German or Canadian or Greek or Japanese or anything else that is out there. It doesn't matter whether you are black or white or red or yellow. It doesn't matter if you are culturally or ethnically from another part of the world. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It matters that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, his shed blood has created for you a new identity and a new relationship, and it's called the family of God. And you are family with everyone else who has experienced that born again faith. Look around, folks. We're here. We're here. This is the local expression of the body of Christ, of the family of God. And that's why we say forever, because you will be with each other, not just here in Dayton, Ohio, and not just sometime in the future, wherever you happen to plant yourselves. You will be with each other forever and ever 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 and ever. And your mansion may be right next to mine. And we are the forever family. What's the application? In Galatians chapter 3, as Paul was writing about this, he said, "Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." This is Galatians chapter 3, by the way, verse 25. "But now that faith has come, you're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise, heirs according to his covenant." I want you to look around at somebody next to you. Actually, stand up to do this. Stand up to do this. Get close enough that you can actually, like, reach out and be in contact with that person, okay? I want you to look around, and if you see a guy, go up to him, take your fist, do a fist pump, and say, "Hey, bro." Go on, do it. "Hey, bro. You're my brother. You're my bloodline. You're my family." Now, if it's a girl, do an elbow bump and say, "Hi, sis." Go on. "Hi, sis. Because you're my sister. You're my bloodline. You're my family. And here's the thing. This is where we belong. We belong worshiping Jesus. We belong encouraging one another. We belong working together for the mission of the gospel that God has given us. We belong because we're the church and because we're family. God, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the way that you have worked to make us your covenant people, called out, believers in Jesus Christ, bought by his blood, and united for eternity as his people. And for this, we give you thanksgiving and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.